You have it with you and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, is where we're looking. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of a catch-up, background, overview. In the book of Hebrews, what you notice in the first 10 chapters, just about all through the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, it is doctrinal. It is doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. You know what? That's very similar to the Pauline letters. When Paul writes, the epistles are the letters, what we see is doctrine is presented in the first few chapters. And then he closes it with the practical. And the purpose of that is because doctrine ought to be first, because doctrine is your foundation. If you have no foundation, you're not going to be able to practice right doctrine. Therefore, doctrine is very important. Once you get the doctrine, then the Word of God teaches us how to flesh out the doctrine, how to actually live out that which we believe. It's the practical part of life. It's your everyday life. Your life ought to be preaching by example what you believe. The way you live ought to be dictated by your doctrine. We need to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. And once you're rooted and grounded, you have a solid foundation as you go through this life. True, pure doctrine will create a love for God. And you know what? If you love God, what that doctrine will teach you is that you ought to love others. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to love them. What if they differ doctrinally? You know what? You ought to love them. What about the world? You know what? You ought to love those that are in the world. You ought to have some compassion toward them. Because if you love God, what flows from that love that you have for God, it flows to His children. The love of God consumes us. It's been poured out in us. You know, what we see is the doctrine. That's a right belief. And then there's putting it into practice. There is living out that right belief. You see this throughout God's Word, not just in the Pauline epistles. You can also see it if you were to look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, you remember the first four, are Godward. They're all about toward God. The last six commandments, they're all toward man. When you get right this way, you'll be right this way, is what I'm simply saying. A right view of God produces a right worship, a right walk, and a right witness. So we must know the Word of God. As we have looked at the first 10 chapters, what we find in chapter 12 and 13, chapter 12 is very closely linked to chapter 13. You remember way after the Word of God has been written and been passed down, preached, proclaimed for many hundreds of years, later in time, chapters and verses were added to it. Now, chapters and verses are helpful, but you got to understand, when the writer to the Hebrews was writing this letter to these Jewish believers or these Jewish unbelievers that had heard, they didn't have chapters and verses. It's all one letter. So it should flow seamless from chapter 12 to chapter 13. Chapter 12 shows how we should respond to God. The Word of God says, I think it's in verse 25 in chapter 12, that you need to hear Him. Matter of fact, it says it, see that you refuse not Him that speaks. You need to listen to the Lord. That's our duty Godward. Down in verse 28, it says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. We need to hear God and we need to serve God. We need to hear God, we need to obey God. Here is our response to God. That's what we are to do. And then it says, and notice what it says in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Now the writer, as he writes this, he goes from how we should respond to God to how we respond to men. We hear God, we serve God, because our God is a consuming fire. And then it says, let brotherly love continue. Notice how it flows from our way we respond to God to how we respond to brothers and sisters in Christ. Let brotherly love continue. We are, as the Word of God teaches us, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we are to what? You should know this. Love our neighbor as ourselves. The Word of God never commands us to love ourselves. That's automatic. You love yourself, whether you admit it or not. There's times you probably hate yourself, but you know you mostly love yourself. Because I guarantee you when you leave here, you can go feed your face. So your belly be full because you love yourself. You don't want to hurt. You don't want the pain. You try to take care of yourself. But we are commanded to love God. Then we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourself. In chapter 13 and verse 1, in that first verse, this assumes something. Let brotherly love continue. If brotherly love is going to continue, that means brotherly love is already existing. Therefore, it's talking to children of God. It's talking to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have brotherly love one toward another. But the writer here is exhorting these early believers that they've got to continue in that love. You know what? We need to continue in brotherly love. We need to continue to love one another. It's not like these early believers did not have that. Look back in chapter 6. In chapter 6, down in verse 10, the Word of God tells us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, as you serve one another, you are showing love one toward another, but ultimately, you're showing that love toward God. You're doing it toward His name, is what the Word of God tells us. This brotherly love, where does it begin? They've had it. They're called to continue in it. But where does this love begin? Let me tell you, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not surrendered your life to Him, if there's not been a change in your heart and in your life, if you've never publicly professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where the love begins. It begins with God. We love Him because He first loved us. And now that we love Him, His love is shed abroad in our hearts. And when His love is shed abroad in our hearts, you know what? That love shows one toward another. It begins when one renounces their sin. When I was young, I reflect back quite frequently because my dad's looking at me right now. But I remember being raised in a preacher's home thinking I was okay when I was young. Then the Word got to me, and some people kind of confronted me and stuff. There came a point in my life where I realized I was a sinner. My sins had separated me from God. You know, the longer I lived, the worse I could see how sin affected my life and how I needed to renounce sin. I needed to turn from sin. And I needed to put my faith and trust in Christ. I remember one day, it's been years ago, back when I was in single-digit numbers, which is years and years ago, I remember watching the sunset, and I was thinking, I'm going to die someday. As a young fella. And I thought, I'm going to hell. And I would in a sinful state. The Lord eventually worked in my heart, and I was saved. I put my faith and trust in Christ, believing that He died upon the cross for my sin. At that point, I was born again, totally trusting in Him. It's not because I walked an aisle. I remember walking an aisle. It's not because I grabbed a preacher's hand. It's not because a preacher prayed for me. It's because God dealt with me right where I was at and convicted me of my sin. And when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I then had eternal life. God gave me a new heart at that point. Have I been perfect ever since? No, I have been wishy-washy. If you were to look at me since I have been born again and see all the things that I've done since I confessed Christ as my Savior, you would be thinking, why in the world is he standing up here in this pulpit? Why in the world is he preaching the Word of God? I've not been perfect, been far from it. But this I know, as it says over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4, that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. What that simply means, I remember one of my teachers saying, it's like you got a cup and a pitcher of water, and you pour that whole pitcher of water in that one little cup until it's filled to the brim and it's overflowing. It's a picture of a child of God. The Spirit of God floods our heart with the love of God till it overflows, and you have a love for others. This love, in our context in Hebrews chapter 12 or 13, is talking about a brotherly love. This brotherly love is the Greek word. Literally, you will understand it, Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. That's literally what it means, brotherly love. The Word of God tells us, let brotherly love continue. But I believe brotherly love comes from God, and it starts with agape love. Agape love is a little different than brotherly love. Oftentimes, God's love is described to us as agape love. Now, that's the Greek word agape. When it speaks of an unconditional love, agape love is self-giving. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on emotions, like an eros love. It's not built upon a family-type love, like a Philadelphia love, philios love. It's not based upon another Greek word, storgos, which is like a comfortable love. I got a love for these shoes. If I buy new shoes, I'm going to have to break them in. I ain't going to love them new shoes like I love these shoes. These shoes might not smell as good, but you know what? They're comfortable, and I storgos these shoes. I love these shoes. Now, I do not love these shoes like I love my wife, but I love my shoes. You understand what I'm saying? There's differences as far as in the Greek language of types of love. And the type of love God loves us with, here it talks about a self-giving love. It's a love that chooses to love in spite of. It's not about your feelings. It's about decisions. In other words, to have the love of God, the agape love, that means God loves us in spite of ourselves. That means I'm His child. He's going to love me no matter what. It's a love that doesn't change and flip-flop. And yet we're told, Jesus told us, as He's loved us, we're to love one another. That's that agape-type love. You might say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. It's based on your decision to do that. You can choose to love somebody unlovable. Even if they turn around and smack you in the face, you can still choose to love them. This agape love is based upon a choice, a decision. God loved us. He set His love upon us. He chose us, is what the Word of God tells us. This does not change. It's an everlasting love. It's a consistent love. We're so used to inconsistent love, it's pitiful. I'm talking about a strange love to most people right now. A love that never changes but continues loving in spite of. That's God's love for His people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's God's love. What a Philadelphia love is, or a Philios love, a brotherly love. It's a love like part of a family. You who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, I love you with a brotherly or sisterly love. And even so, that's the way you should love one another. And no matter what you think about me, that's the way you should love me, with a brotherly love. This love, this brotherly love, should flow like a fountain. Goosh, goosh, goosh. You ever seen a fountain flowing? That fountain doesn't stop. It's flowing. Even so, that's the way the love of God works in our hearts. It flows in us and it flows through us and it keeps on flowing through us. But so-and-so said so-and-so about me and I'm offended. Oh, love does not get easily offended is what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 13. So why are you offended? You're offended because of self. We are called to love one another. We're told in verse 1, and this is a command. And what we have is many commands in chapter 13 because it's getting into the practical part. It's telling us and it's giving us exhortations to continue in love. It's telling us to be hospitable, to love strangers. It's telling us to have sympathy for those in bonds. It's telling us that we need to be faithful when we get married and we need to be content in all things, and we need to be submissive to authority. So there's command after command after command in chapter 13, which we're just getting into. And what we're looking at right now, the Lord is telling us we need to continue in love. Now, why would the command be there if the love is already there? Because we as humans, let me tell you something, we are apt to lose that brotherly love. Have you ever got upset at somebody and didn't love them? You don't have to tell me. I know. I already know that. I'm human too. There was an old Puritan that wrote this. I think it was Richard Sibbs, but I'm not sure. He said, "No one can love a saint as a saint but a saint. No one can love a saint as a saint but a saint. You can't love me as a saint unless you're a saint." Same way with me and you. This love needs maintaining. It needs special attention, or the Word of God will not command us to continue in that love. Can we lose that love? Can that the love kind of wane away? I believe that's why this command's here. It's warning us. How can you lose that love? Let me tell you something. When you think of yourself more than you ought, you're losing that brotherly love for others. We live in a self-centered, self-serving society. Life revolves around me, my choice, what I want, what I like, and what you can do for me. How can you benefit me? The Word of God says, do not be conformed to this world. And unfortunately, many Christians that profess the name of Christ are being formed and conformed into the way of this world, the thinking of this world. Do not think of yourself more than you ought. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, down in verse 10, the Apostle Paul is writing here and he says, well, in verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. In other words, these believers already had that brotherly love, and he says, you don't need me to write to you about brotherly love. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You already know that. What I'm telling you, you already know. And he says, the next verse. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In other words, you know it, but you need to grow in it. And so do I. You're practicing it, but you know what? You need to perfect that and practice it more and more and more. It's something you got to work at. If you don't work at it, you're not growing in brotherly love. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you pray for your love to grow? It's an unusual question. You've probably not been asked that before. Do you ever in your prayer life pray for your love to grow? Your brotherly love for others. That's a practical prayer. How about, do you pray for your love to grow about those who are different than us? You know anybody in your life that's cantankerous? Do you even know what cantankerous means? Somebody that's really difficult to be around. They say they're a Christian, but, you know, I'll love them, but I'll love them from a distance. Anybody you know like that? You know what? You need to pray that you might love them with a brotherly love. And that love might grow toward them. Listen to what it says. As Jesus is speaking over in the Gospel of John chapter 13 and verse 35. In John chapter 13 and down in verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have, you know the rest of it, love one for another. Here's how people know that we are disciples of our Lord, is if we have love one for another. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 3 and down in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Let me tell you, if you do not love your brother or sister in Christ, the Word of God says you're dwelling in death. That's a pretty bold statement. If you look at the letters of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, you find one church. It's the Church of Philadelphia. And the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love, there is not one rebuke in there against that church. Why is that? Because let me tell you, brotherly love is the glue that bonds us together as a body of believers, a love for one another. We might have different ways and different quirks about us. You might look in the mirror different than I look in the mirror. But you know, we have a common bond in Christ. And we need to love one another. This love always seeks the best for others. It does not seek what's best for self. It seeks what's best for other people. It's not a self-serving love. It's a serving love and serving others. This goes back to the beginning of time. Let me give you an example of not so much brotherly love. Cain let brotherly love continue. What did Cain do? Killed his brother. Why is that? Because he was self-centered, self-focused, and he was envious of his brother. Therefore, he killed his brother. He dwelt, as it says over there in 1 John 3:14, in death. This love is not a self-love we're talking about when we're talking about brotherly love. Listen to what it says in James chapter 4. In James, the 4th chapter, it says, this is a bad quotation, but you'll understand where I'm coming from. Where do the wars come from? Where do the fightings that's amongst people come from? From whence comes wars and fightings? Where do they come from? The Word of God tells us, come they not hence even of your lust? This is the word epithumia, your desires, the things that you desire to have, and they war within your members. You lust, you desire to have certain things. You lust and you don't have, you kill. You desire to have and can't obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then the Word of God says when you ask amiss. Or you receive not because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong reason, the wrong purpose, the wrong motive. The motive you're asking for is because you want to consume it upon your own lust, your own desires. This love does not shun people. Hear what I say. Brotherly love does not shun people. But you don't understand. There's a coronavirus going around. I do understand. God's Word says you're to show brotherly love. If I get a virus from showing brotherly love, I'm being obedient unto God's command. God will take care of me. Here, it does not shun, but it loves. It doesn't search out and highlight faults of others. Somebody gives me bad vibes. I'm going to shun them. No, that ain't what the Word of God tells us to do. What if there's somebody's personality that's contrary to your own personality? What are you to do? You're to love them. But no buts about it. Put your butt in the rear. Hello. Wake up. Who did Jesus condemn as he's walking on this earth back in his days as he was walking? Who did he confront and condemn? Was it the rich? No, you remember the rich young ruler. Jesus had pity on him, even though the man did not repent. The poor? No, it wasn't the poor. It was the self-righteous, those that were Pharisees, those who thought they were living according to the letter of the law and they didn't need Jesus. Those are the ones he rebuked. You know what? We need to be reaching out to people. Not because they're like us. We need to reach out to people with the gospel of Christ. Because that's the only thing that's going to save them. And it's the only thing that's going to change them. Matthew chapter 24. And down in verse 12, the Word of God says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall what? Wax cold. People are going to become hardened. You ever notice that? The more sin grows and abounds in our society, the more indifferent, the less loving we become. 1 John chapter 2 and down in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and down in verse 15, the Word of God tells us this, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It didn't say, maybe the love of God's not in you. It says the love of God is not in you if you love this world. You cannot love God and love the world. No man can serve two masters. I think the supreme command, do unto others that you, as you would have them do unto you. Imagine what this world would be like if you did unto others like you want people to do unto you. What if everybody did that? We'd live in a whole different world, wouldn't we? Don't be contentious with those that you disagree with. Let me tell you, if you're contentious with people that you disagree with, what's going to happen? You cut them off from hearing the gospel from you. You will not be a witness to them. But I've got the truth and they need to hear the truth. No, that's not the way to be. There are Christians that are so contentious, they'd fight with themselves if they're by themselves. You know what I mean? We are not to be that way. We are to love one another. We are to love those that are contentious. And let me tell you, if you love somebody's contentious, that contentiousness will soften because they can't keep being contentious toward love. What does the book of Romans tell us about that? What do you do with your enemy? If they're thirsty, you give them a drink of water. If they're hungry, you give them something to eat. It's like pouring coals of fire upon their head. You know what? The Word of God is consistently telling us to love one another. We're to love them. This goes right into verse 2 because it's talking about loving brothers and sisters in Christ, loving those that are in the family of God. But then it goes on to say in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. The word entertain has the root word in it, philios, which is brotherly love. But it's talking about strangers. That means people you don't have a clue who they are. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That means be hospitable to strangers. Back in biblical times, what they did when Christians would travel, they would not stay in inns. Other Christians would open their homes to them. Now, we live in a whole different world in our day and time now. In that day and time, back in the first century, Christians would have other Christians in their home and spend the night with them. What happened? Shysters started taking advantage of Christians. And in the second century, I read something from the early church fathers that was written, and it talked about how these people would constantly be using Christians and trying to take from them so they don't have to spend their own money or find a place to stay. You know, they would wear Christians out, so to speak. So this person that wrote concerning how they should entertain strangers, they said, take them for one night. If they stay a second night, you better be wary. And the third night, if they start asking for money, they're false prophets. Let me tell you, there are people who have come to our church and all they've done is ask and ask and ask. Got a phone call yesterday. Somebody wanted me to help him out with $1.50. He's stuck somewhere. I'm like, last time I heard from you, you needed money. Time before that, you needed money. And as a matter of fact, the only time I've ever heard from you is when you need money. You know what the Word of God's telling me? I think that's a false prophet. Now, that's not Scripture, it's what that writing said. But let me tell you, when people just want to use Christians, something's wrong. We've got to use discernment when we look at this passage of Scripture. You cannot open your home to anybody and everybody. You've got to use some discernment. It would be foolish if you're a single woman to open your home to a single man who says he's a Christian. Let me tell you, that's foolishness. You've got to use discernment. To entertain. Philoxenia is the hospitable word. To love strangers. You must use caution. Be hospitable, but use common sense in our day and time. Because why? Notice what the Word of God says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. In other words, some of these strangers that came into their homes, the Word of God says they were messengers of God, angels. Now, could that be true in our day and time? Yes, it could be true in our day and time. But you know what? If it is, you would not be aware of it. It says they entertained them unaware. So don't go write a book on angels and how you entertained them all in your house. I've seen a book like that. And don't entertain strangers just to try to get angels to come into your house. That's not what the Word of God's saying. Here, I think he's alluding back to, remember Genesis chapter 18? And how the angels came down and the Lord came down and talked to Abraham and told him how he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham did not know these were angels or the Lord. And yet it was. And even when the angels went to Lot and drug him out of Sodom, he didn't realize they were angels. So he's alluding to that. Look back in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, down in verse 35, the Word of God says this. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When did we see you as a stranger, took you in, naked, and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and come unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You hear, you're entertaining Christ in doing that for brothers and sisters in Christ. The last verse I want to close on is verse 3. Verse 3 tells us to remember them that are in bonds. That's talking about chains or prison. They're in affliction, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. We need to remember those who are suffering for the faith in Christ. You remember there was a Canadian pastor that was locked up for having church services because he broke rules of the Canadian government. Let me tell you, that is not far from the United States of America. I know there are some that would like to shut churches down. We need to remember those that are suffering afflictions for the cause of Christ. Why? Notice it says, being yourselves also in the body. That could be us. But for the grace of God, we could be suffering that persecution right now. He warns us. He tells us back in chapter 10 and verse 33 that they were already suffering, but they became companions of them that were so used. They already identified with him, but he's exhorting them to continue to identify with those that are in affliction. As has been stated, we have a president as well as a governor who promotes, I didn't say just believes in, but promotes and supports transgenderism, homosexuality. Let me tell you, if we as Christians are bold in proclaiming truth, persecution is coming to us. We do not need to beat people down because of their sins. We need to share the love of Christ with them. There is that Equality Act, Brother Wayne mentioned. It is anti-Christian. It goes against churches. This I tell you, we always have the opportunity, even during persecution, to love others, to love strangers. I've seen people rail on sinners. Let me tell you, they're not going to listen to the gospel if you say you're a child of God and you're railing on them. You've got to show them kindness, the kindness that Christ has shown towards you. Remember them that are suffering. Here, I could go on and on. This passage is so deep in practical living. And though it was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it's still relevant right where we're at in our day and time. The Word of God tells us, let brotherly love continue. You've got to work on it. But you know what? If you've not experienced the love of Christ in your heart, you can't show brotherly love toward others. I wonder how many are here today who are ready to surrender their life to the love of God that's been shown in His Son dying for our sins. How many here are ready to surrender their life to Him? We're going to stand in a moment to sing a hymn of invitation. What I've done is I've asked my dad and Brother Josh if they would be up front here, because as I lead the singing, it's kind of awkward how you respond to an invitation around here. I've actually had more than one person say, how do you join this church? If you have questions, Brother Josh is going to be up here. My dad's going to be up here. They're here to help. I am too, and I'll be glad to talk to you after service. If you have questions about how to be saved, if you have questions about baptism, do you have Baptist baptism? Do you have the right baptism? If you have questions about church membership, that's what they're going to be here for. I'm so thankful that they have consented to help out in this matter. And if you have things and problems, issues in your life, or want someone to pray with you, I'm telling you to come and talk to them. Let us stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word gives us caution about loving one another. Therefore, we need to be cautious and practice it and put it into practice and maintain it. But Lord, we cannot love one another if we do not love you first. We are thankful that you have first loved us. Lord, we pray that you would set your love upon people today, that you would draw people by your Spirit, convicting them of their sin, sinfulness, and self-centeredness, and turn to you, and put all their trust in Christ and his atoning work. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Lord, work effectually and mightily in our midst, for Christ's sake.